Good morning, church. Good to have you here. You might look around and you notice some flags, and you're like, "Are they always there? And I've just missed it?" No. They are there. We are starting our missions month once a year during February. We spend some time really talking about that mission that God has given us as a church, as a global church. So we'll be talking about what does it mean to become a sent church. Before we get into all of that, we're going to go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Let's do that together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the music that we sang that took our week and the hard, maybe some of the hardships of the distractions, the challenges of the pain of our week, and we could just sort of set those aside and come to you, come to the altar, and find your arms open wide, where you lift our eyes to the heaven, knowing where our help comes from. And so, Lord, thank you for the treasure of music that really awakens our soul and takes us to those places, Lord, where we can encounter you and glorify you. We thank you for all of our partners. We think about the many partners, both local and global, that we support. Many who are church planters or are right now leading their congregations. Some behind closed doors, places where there's persecution and faith must be more covert than it is overt. And so, Lord, we pray for those churches, all of our partners, our One for Wilmington church partners here in and around Wilmington, that you would bless them today, bless their congregations and those that are bringing the word, both in music and the spoken word, the preached word, and the lived word through communion. So we pray, Lord, that as we discover your word today, that we would have our lives changed, transformed, that our faith would go from something that might be conceptual or an idea that rests in our head and would be driven by your spirit into our hearts and then out to our hands, that we might live as a sent church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can turn to Acts chapter 4 in your copy of the Bible. We'll also have some words up here on the screen. Acts chapter 4, we're starting this new series called The Sent Church. Actually, before I do that, I almost forgot. We have our new worship arts pastor and his wife. They've moved from Alabama. They are here. They're settled in their home. And today is their first church service as members of Brandywine, Hayes and Bethany Parnell. You guys just raise your hand. There you go. We're going to commission Hayes and his family next week. And actually, that'll be the first time leading us, not as perspectives, but as actually in place. So we're excited about that next week. So worship with us, come to that commissioning time. How many of you are big Disney World fans? Disney people, where are my Disney people? Okay. Some of you are like, oh, I'm a Disney person. Like, you are big into Disney. Some of you have been to Disney World a double-digit time, and now we're not like huge with that. Like we like it, but we understand as a family like what is so special about Disney. I mean, it is really an exceptional experience. Like, they go all out to give you an exceptional experience while you're there. You're walking around. From what I hear, you can't even find like a piece of litter anywhere in the 40-square-mile park. I mean, it's hard to find a piece of litter. And the reason is because they do training for every single cast member. That's what they call their staff. Cast member, not just the custodians, of how to pick up litter. So you'll see Disney princesses, if you watch when you're there, they call it the swoop. They learn to pick it up gracefully and throw it away. So you won't even know that they're actually picking up litter. Everything they do is thought through. It is exceptional so that you have a truly magical experience. Now, part of that magic is that underneath the 40-square-mile kingdom is actually a network of tunnels. Did you know about this? There's tunnels all underneath Disney. I'll show you this. This is the tunnel system underneath. And this is really where the magic happens. down here is where the wardrobes are for all their costumes, all the rehearsals, all the operations. They're carting things and people all throughout the tunnel, unnoticed, so that when they come up, you don't know any, you don't see any of the sort of behind the scenes experience. You only see the magic of the kingdom. It is why that Chewbacca will never be walking through, you know, Frozen World. I don't know what they call it. You know what I'm saying. You won't see that. Why? Because Chewbacca is going to come up in Star Wars World, right? And Elsa and they're going to be in the right place, right? All happening underneath the tunnels. It's why you'll never see two of the same characters above ground at the same time, even though you know there's 162 Mickey costumes. You only ever see one at any given time. I've done some research on this. Like, how does he know that? What are we paying this guy to do? Why? They want to give you a magical experience. What is it about Disney that makes it that way? The reason is because it's 62,000 cast members have all bought into a kingdom mission. Friends, we are the church. We have a kingdom mission that is given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the cast members of a kingdom, and it's not a virtual kingdom. It's not a pretend kingdom where you get to go and kind of be a kid again. It's an actual kingdom with a real king that all the Disney stories kind of speak to the real kingdom story of the returning king. That's the kingdom that we've been called to. Jesus Christ gave the great kingdom mission in Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and out to the ends of the world. And in some ways, that underground tunnel is kind of like what we do as a church. We gather here. We rehearse the gospel message. We equip, we encourage one another, and then we get sent out to the four corners of the kingdom. We are meant to be empowered to be about that mission. So why is it then that the church in the West is so anemic? Why is it that the church is so weak? Why is it that we've lost like half of the generation of millennials and Gen Z? There's half the number of Gen Z and millennials in the church than the generation prior. Why is it that the church is peculiarly absent from dark places where the gospel needs to be shown the most, where help and hope need to shine the brightest? Why is it? Why is it, in biblical terms, is the salt lost its taste and the light on the hill is being hidden? Why is it? I believe it's because the church has lost its kingdom mission. They bought into a mission, a secularized idea that faith is meant to be private and personal and just kind of about me and not meant to be shared. And we've reduced it in doing that. We've reduced it to focusing on meeting our individual needs and comforts and preferences. For many, their faith, going to church, going to a Bible study, becomes like one cog in the wheel of a well-rounded life. And then we look around at the complex problems in our city. And we look at the hostility in the world and just the rapid decline of a sense of morality. And you wonder, man, how did that happen? Somebody should do something about that. That's our job. The church is God's plan A. And there is no plan B. The once powerful, externally focused Holy Spirit movement is often filled with consumers asking, what's in it for me? People that kind of casually are engaged in his kingdom, casually attending church. So I can catch a live stream, you know, my pajamas, flipping the waffles in the morning. Sometimes there's good reason to be on the live stream. got sick kids or you got a health issue. That's not all it is. Have we turned the church into country clubs for comfortable Christians instead of aircraft carriers for those called to a kingdom mission? I might say, man, Nate, this is like a little heavy-handed. But I say that because there's a sense of urgency, because there's really nothing more important. Literally, lives are in the balance. Literally. Now, here's the deal. Here at Brandywine, we're not into the whole country club thing. We're not. We really are into the aircraft carrier thing, way of thinking. We have a kingdom mission. It is to introduce people to Jesus Christ and help them follow him. That is why we're here. Sure, we'll meet needs as an opportunity to equip you and empower you and help you have a real, authentically changed life so that you can go out and you can bring others in to the kingdom. We long to be an increasingly externally focused church, a sent church. We long to be a church on the move in our community. And this is why some of you are here. Some of you are here because you buy into that. You're excited about that mission. Some of you have invested in that financially to pay off our debt on this building so that we can much more radically be focused on this kingdom mission. And that's why we're focusing on Missions Month, on how to be a sent church, how to make it into a catalyst for us to be launched out of these doors into the world, out of that tunnel system, into the four corners of our community. And I think the best way to learn how to be a sent church is by going to the original sent church. You know, this is the OG of sent churches. My son's like, oh, it's so cringy, Dad. It is. The book of Acts is the original first sent church. They knew why they existed. They knew that they were on mission. They had a kingdom mission. Pastor Terry and I are going to be examining this book, four stories from the book of Acts over the next 4 weeks so that we can learn what it looks like for us to be a sent church in our community, in our day. And so today we're going to look at an incredible story from Acts 4, one of my favorite gospel-inspired stories about how the Holy Spirit desires to send every single one of us in the relationships, into the kingdom with courage. And so that's where we're headed, Acts chapter 4. Now, a little bit of the context. Peter and John, two disciples of Jesus, are up in the Temple Mount in Jerusalem to worship there. And as they're coming out, they encounter a man that has disabilities. And so he's there, and he is begging for money. This is his only source of income. You can imagine how much that would take away his dignity. And most people probably walking by him, never seeing him, but filled with compassion, John and Peter see this man and look to meet the need that he has, a need beyond money. They're empowered in this moment to heal this man, and this man is healed. He couldn't walk, and now he's standing up, walking around. A divine encounter in this moment where not only do they heal this man, they restore his dignity, his worth, his value. And so, of course, you can imagine the scene. This creates quite a scene there in this place. It's a bustling Temple Mount, and suddenly the man that they saw every day sitting there begging is now standing and walking around. So what is going on? So Peter and John use this as an opportunity to launch into a gospel message. It's incredible. You can read it in chapter 3. Powerful message proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah, proclaiming the resurrection, calling people to repent, to believe, to turn, and believe in Jesus. And this is what begins to get them in hot water. The name, Jesus, actually. Chapter 4, verse 1. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. And they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Not only that Jesus resurrected from the dead, that's subversive, that's shocking enough, but saying, no, all of us in connection to Jesus, we can live forever too. We will rise from the grave as well. This is the gospel message of the resurrection to life. Chapter 3, they seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, And the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. They're counting heads of households, so probably at least double, if not triple, that number, maybe more. That's the number of people. This is an amazing, explosive growth in this church. Notice, in the moment of persecution, in the moment of the heat, the church is exploding. I mean, just note that. Often that's what we see in the world. Verse 5, the next day the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. And they had Peter and John and brought them before them and began to question them and said this, by what power or by what name did you do this? Did you do this healing? Now pause there for a second. Let me ask you a question. Think about who is the most intimidating person that in your life right now? Who are you like most intimidated to be around or have a conversation? You kind of feel awkward around them. You don't want to mess up when you're around them. So maybe it's a boss. Maybe it's like the captain of the, you know, soccer team. Maybe it's that professor that you know could give you a terrible grade. Or, you know, run circles around you intellectually. Maybe it's a neighbor. I don't know who it is. Who's the most, maybe it's like a boy or a girl that you're into, right? Who are you most intimidated by? Now, imagine if like the Holy Spirit taps you on the shoulder and said, hey, go share the gospel with them. Go share the gospel with them. How would you feel? How terrified would you be? I'm going to have to go and talk to that person? It's the last person I want to share this with. What might they say? Okay, now think about that for a moment, then think about John and Peter. Probably the worst case scenario for you is to be ridiculed or dismissed if you shared the gospel with them, right? For Peter and John, you know who these people are? These are the very same people that arrested Jesus. These are the same people that sent him to his trial before Pilate. These were the powerful people who had arrested and killed your Savior. You recognize some of those names? Caiaphas, remember that? Same people. This is like a month later from that moment. And so it wasn't just ridicule that they were in front of. This was the answer to this question of what power and by whose name did you do this healing? The answer to that question could be potentially life and death. That's what they're dealing with. So what would you do? What would you say? Would you try to kind of wiggle out of that? Try to figure out, how can we just kind of get on the same page? Listen to what they do. Verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who is lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Mic drop. You know, this is the moment. I mean, wow, talk about Holy Spirit-inspired courage. They don't lean back from the fire, they lean into it. They don't hold back, they don't stand down, they don't hedge, they don't nuance. They say, the name's Jesus of Nazareth. You know the name. You crucified him. And there's no other name. Wow. Verse 13, what do you say if you're Caiaphas and the boys? How do you respond? Well, we find out. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. This is when you love the Greek. Sometimes the Greek is pretty funny. You know what those two unschooled, ordinary men? Here's the Greek. Agrammatos idiotes. Yeah, agrammatos, unschooled, illiterate, idiots. That's the word. It's biblical. That doesn't mean you can use it to describe your brother, but it is in the Bible. Agrammatos, idiots. These are unschooled, untrained, illiterate idiots. And they were astonished, mouth agape, silent. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. I love that. They went to a different school. These leaders are shocked. How does such courage, how does such authority and clarity come from blue-collar, common fishermen? I mean, these guys can't even write their own names. And then it hit them. Uh-oh. They're with Jesus. They've learned boldness from Jesus. They learned authority from Jesus. They learned clarity from Jesus. And so these powerful leaders, they strategize, they kind of huddle together, and what are we going to do? I mean, everybody saw this. We can't deny that this man, everybody knows he was lame and now he's not. Something happened here, and so they say, okay, what if we just tell them, hey, you can keep healing, fine. If you want to heal, heal. Just you got to stop using Jesus' name. All right, so they come with that deal, okay? Bargain, right? You can do it, just don't talk about Jesus anymore. You guys good? How do they respond? Nope. Verse 19, but Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to them? Excuse me, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges, which is a great response. As for us, we cannot help speaking what we have seen and what we have heard. They refused to compromise. They refused to just keep their faith personal and private. And eventually these religious leaders, they don't know what to do with them. They warn them a few more times and then they let them go. And so Peter and John, they go back to the church in Jerusalem and they tell them everything that happened. And the church is ignited, is inspired by this, is emboldened to say, man, if they can do it, we can do it too. And listen to what it says, verse 31, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. The church in Jerusalem became a sent church in the face of pressure and literally changed that city. I mean, that within a few years, that city had been irreversibly marked by Jesus Christ. And it went out from there to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and out to the uttermost parts of the earth, exactly like Jesus said it would. This story is here to inspire us to be a courageous church. Why? Because that was not just some one-off story. It means to be a courageously sent church. It's not the exception. It is the norm. It's meant for ordinary people like you and I, ordinary churches like ours. And so here's a principle that we're going to unpack a little bit. Here's a principle. I'm going to put it up here on the screen for you. Here's what we learn in this text. The Holy Spirit places courage in ordinary people to demonstrate and declare the truth, the gospel truth, through authentically changed lives. Now, this is such an important principle for the church today, for each one of our lives. We're going to break that down and look at each piece for the next few minutes, all right? First of all, the Holy Spirit places courage in ordinary people, in agrammatos idiotes, not uber exceptionales. I made that, I don't know, that's not a Greek word, but you get the point. Fishermen, you and I, who don't, aren't really a whole anything spectacular. Do you find it mystifying that the same Peter who denied Jesus to a little slave girl is the same Peter who is preaching to the people who killed Jesus? Do you find it at all odd that John, the same one who ran away at Jesus' trial, it says one of them ran away naked. My money's on John. Is the same Jesus standing down these authorities? Do you find it odd and strange that the same church that was huddled together behind locked doors, closed doors, shaking and fearful that they might be next after Jesus was crucified and killed, is the same church or the same people that have a boldness like a lion, who aren't even afraid of death? Do you find that mystifying. How do you explain that? Well, you can't explain it in human terms. I mean, there isn't a way to explain it. How do you explain it? Well, certainly the resurrected Jesus Christ walking around for a month, that might do it. But also, notice what it says over and over again throughout this text, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave them a courage that is now available to you and I. This is exactly what Jesus said would happen, Luke chapter 12, verse 11. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, exactly what happens here in Acts 4. Do not worry what you will say, how you will defend yourselves, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. The Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. And that same Holy Spirit is with us to give us courage, even eloquence and authority today. This is why Paul said to the young Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-discipline. So why is it that we give ourselves such excuses to be so timid? I'm introverted. I'm introverted. I can't share. I'm not good with words. I don't know enough about the Bible. I don't want to offend people. I wouldn't know what to say. That doesn't sound like a spirit of power, does it? That sounds like a spirit of fear. You say, well, that's easy for you to say, Nate. I mean, look at you. You're up there. You preach. You're like trained in all this. Can I bring you into a little secret? When I don't have my microphone on, I'm not in this building. I'm just as much of a coward as you. I'm just as terrified and scared to talk to people at a restaurant or when I'm at brouhaha and somebody sits down next to me. I'm just as nervous when I'm with, you know, buddies at the game. And there's part of me that says, I just don't know if I want to. It's going to be awkward. What are they going to say? I don't want to, you know, make it weird. I'm just as timid as you are. We're not that different. But when I rely on the Holy Spirit, when I ask the Holy Spirit, even before I go into that situation, Lord, give me opportunities. Lord, I don't know exactly what I'm going to say, you know, but I need clarity. I need boldness. If you want me to share something, Lord, give me the opportunity. It's in those moments that I see the boldness happen. And it doesn't happen before. You know when it happens? When I open my mouth. Then suddenly, that's when the Holy Spirit is working. You ever have that experience where it's like, you're like, oh my goodness, what am I going to say? And then you open your mouth, like 5 minutes later, you're like, oh my goodness, where did that come from? That wasn't me. This is what it is, the Holy Spirit working in your life. This is what he does. He empowers ordinary people like you and I. The Holy Spirit places courage in ordinary people, not extraordinary people. Secondly, to demonstrate the truth. To demonstrate the truth. Now, what is it that gave these men the opportunity to declare the gospel truth where thousands of people came to Christ? What was the opportunity? Well, we know Peter says in verse 9, he says it was the act of kindness on the man who was born lame. It was kindness. It was this miracle that God allowed to happen in that moment to restore the dignity of this man. That's what gave the platform to be able to declare the truth. You see that? Now, this was a non-normative experience. You might read through the book of Acts and think it was happening all the time. You know, healings everywhere, you know, all over the place. There are some occasions, but 99% of the acts of kindness that were shown were ordinary means. Ordinary acts of kindness. Paying attention to somebody who no one looks at. Taking care of widows and orphans. Children that were discarded by their parents and taking them in. It was meeting financial needs. It was praying for people that are sick. 99% of the normal kindness is what gave the church such a platform to speak to a Roman world and to be a light for the gospel. So don't like be like, oh, well, I can't heal people, so I guess I shouldn't say anything. No, normal acts of kindness This is what Jesus said, Matthew 5:16 in the Sermon on the Mount. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify the Father who's in heaven. That's how it works. That's the normal way it happens. The Spirit wants to place courage in you to see a need and not to walk away from that need and say, I hope somebody takes care of that. But to say, would I have the courage to stop what I'm doing, to get uncomfortable even, to go and meet that need? What might the Holy Spirit be encouraging you to do to demonstrate the truth of the gospel, to get uncomfortable and to make a contribution of some kind in the life of another person? Is it, maybe he's been putting on your heart to foster a child that's been discarded or needs a home, maybe even just for a little bit of time. Maybe it's to care for someone with special needs. Maybe it's the courage to show kindness to someone who everyone picks on at school. Or instead of sitting at the lunch table you normally sit at another lunch table. That would, talk about shocking. Talk about courage. What is the Holy Spirit calling you to do to get uncomfortable and meet a need, to show an act of kindness? And we want to ask you to join us as a church to ask the question and pray through the question, where is the Spirit placing courage in us to demonstrate the truth of the gospel in our community? What are the places that he wants to send us to and go to? A few years ago, God made that evident. The Spirit made that evident, and we did something called the diaper drop. Some of you remember this who are here. Lieutenant Daniel Seligman of Wilmington Police, he and I were walking down in West Center City one time, and he was saying, you know what one of the biggest needs is downtown? Diapers. I mean, a lot of these families, they just don't have diapers. And so the kids will be in them way too long or not even have them. You know how that robs you of your dignity? And he said, man, I wish somebody could do something about that. And I said, I think we're supposed to do something about that. And we came and we brought that vision to the church. And man, did you guys respond. Out there was a mound of diapers almost to the ceiling, 60,000 diapers that you all brought in. And we came and we delivered those to the community and different partners all around the community. And one place that we were at, we happened to be there. There was a function. It was around Christmas time. And we were delivering these diapers. I mean, just box after box. And Wilmington Mayor Mike Przycki was there. And we're just, you know, bringing these boxes in. Hi, how you doing, you know? And he's just watching as we're coming through. And he goes, who are you guys? I said, I'm Nate. These are some friends of mine. We're from a church called Brandywine Valley Baptist Church. He's like, I don't know that church. I said, it's the one next to the Y. Oh, yeah, I know that church. Same conversation you've had 1,000 times, right? And so he said, well, that's in the suburbs. What are you guys doing down here? I said, I'm glad you asked. So we just feel like God has given us so much grace in Jesus. And you know what? He just calls us to show kindness to other people. We saw a need. We decided, you know, I think this is something God's calling us to do. And so we met it. He said, wow, that's really interesting. And so we struck up a little bit of a conversation. I invited myself to his office. So I said, I'd like to meet with you. And he said, okay. And we pulled out our phones. We scheduled a meeting. And we went and we had a lovely conversation. I was able to share my story, how I became a pastor, my faith. I asked him how I could pray for him. What are the needs in the community? He said, you know, no one's ever asked me how they could pray for me. Thank you for asking me that. And you could pray for Mayor Mike, because he's got a big job, a hard job down there. How does that happen? Well, not because I walk outside of his office with a sign that repent. No, how did that happen? That happened because of acts of kindness, that's all. And it opened up an opportunity. That's the normal way. That's what God wants us to do. And that's what we're after. That's what we're trying to accomplish. The Holy Spirit places courage in ordinary people to demonstrate and to declare the truth. The temptation for Peter and John would have been the same temptation of each of us. When asked the question, in what name? To say, a name? God. Yeah, same God. We all have the same God. We're all good. Like, you're good, I'm good. We're all following the same thing. We're all good. Wouldn't that be a temptation? Is that what they did? No, they said, what name? Oh, I'm glad you asked. Jesus of Nazareth. And there's only one name, and you're not all okay. And we're not all on the same page. And there is only one way. This is an exclusive message of the gospel. And in the pluralistic, modern, secular society we're in, this is not an accepted message. You realize that. Now, it's not that religion isn't accepted. We're a very tolerant nation. But here's how it goes. It goes, you can have your faith, you can have your religion, that's good. And I'm sure it's even helpful to you. Just keep it private. Keep it this thing you do. It's yours. It's your private thing. It helps you. Certainly don't go out and share it with others. And the last thing you should do is tell anybody yours is superior or yours is the only one. See, you can have your faith. Just don't get too excited about it. God forbid if you tell anyone else that this is the only one. And we say, oh, okay. Yeah, that's what I'll do. Yeah, I'll just kind of keep my little private faith. I won't say anything to anybody. I'll just say God instead of Jesus. You know, we'll just kind of, we're kind of all praying to the same God. Everybody kind of has their own way. Right? And it sounds really good. It sounds very inclusive and loving, right? There's only one problem with it. It's not true. It's not true. See, if we act as if it is, then we're being disingenuous with our faith. We're denying our faith. We're doing a disservice to others in the same way that if you went to a doctor and she said, and she discovers a life-threatening medical issue, do you want her to say, hey, nothing's wrong here. Everything's good. Just keep doing what you're doing. Eat whatever you're eating. Everything's fine. You're okay. Do you want that or do you want her to say, some bad news? You have a very serious medical condition. But I know a treatment. You're not okay, but there is a cure. And it's the only treatment, in fact, that has a proven track record to cure. Which of those two do you want? One sounds, you'd leave with the first one being like, all right, I'm great, everything's great. You leave with the second one with a heaviness. But which one would you rather have? The one that is life-altering, that might actually save your life. The Spirit wants to place courage in you and me to tell the truth of our condition, our sin-sick soul, and the only cure, the name of Jesus, the work of Jesus. Toyohiko Kagawa was a Japanese Christian who helped reform labor laws a few generations ago. He worked with oppression of poor and women in Japan, and he tells of his conversion. This is powerful. He says this, I am grateful for Shinto, for Buddhism, for Confucianism. I owe much to these faiths. Yet, they could not meet me the moment of my heart's deepest need. I was a pilgrim journeying on a long road and that had no turning. I was weary. I was footsore. I wandered through a dark and dismal world where tragedies were thick. Buddhism teaches great compassion. Then he says this, but since the beginning of time, who has ever said, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the remission of sin? Do you hear what he's saying? Okay, all those faiths, they each have something good about them, but Christianity is utterly unique, friend. No one else says, I have the cure for your sin-sick soul, and it is my blood shed for you. No one else has that message. Have confidence in that. What does the world need? Does the world need another person to walk around saying, hey, we're all okay, I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay, just be sincere with whatever you believe, try to be a good person, all paths lead to the same direction? Or do we need people who will speak with humility through acts of kindness and compassion and with conviction because we believe that the only cure for the sin-sick heart is Jesus? The Holy Spirit places courage in ordinary people to demonstrate and declare the truth finally through authentically changed lives. Do you know what Peter and John say when they say, you can't use the word Jesus anymore, you can't share your faith? You know what they said? They essentially said, we can't help it. I love that response. I can't help it. I can't unsee what I've seen. I can't unhear what I've heard. You can't unchange a changed life. It's like, you know when you get one of those blow-up mattresses and then you ever try to get it back in that sleeve that they give you? It's like impossible to get it back in the sleeve. You just tie a rope on it and throw it in the closet. Once it's out, you can't get it back in. You can't get it back in the box. That's how it works. That's what authentically changed life. I can't help it. I can't help but to share because it's what's happened to me. Now, here's the great thing. We live in a time here's like the mantra of our day. Identify your true authentic self. Go inside of you, find out your true authentic self, and boldly and courageously live out of that identity, right? You do you. You express who you are. Hey, that's a great message for Christians. You know why? Who are we at our core? Who are we at most deeply? Paul says, Romans 8, that the Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. That is who you are. That is who you are most deeply, most authentically, and the truest. And so have the courage. After all, courage, culture's telling you to. Have the courage to live authentically out of who you are at your core. Now listen, if you have a head deep faith but not a heart deep faith, I can understand why that might feel like I feel really awkward about doing that. I don't know if I could. Why? Well, because your faith is like this thing that you take out of the box on Sunday. Maybe you take it out before you say a prayer, before bedtime, and then it goes back in the box. And it hasn't changed your life deeply. It hasn't given you a new hope or a new conviction, a new love, new comfort and joy, new purpose for your life. But if you have not just a head deep faith, but a heart deep faith that's changed who you are, you have a story. And friends, the greatest asset you have in the kingdom of God is to share your authentic story. And you all have one if you know Christ. You have a story. Share that story. It might, in big ways and small ways, share that story. It might sound something like this. You know, I struggle with anger. But I've learned through my faith ways that I can actually mitigate that anger and actually have that replaced with a sense of peace. Can I tell you about that? You know what? Alcoholism and addiction runs through my family, and it would have been me. I would have been another victim of that. But can I tell you what Jesus did for me? Or you can say, you know what? I used to live in constant fear and constant worry, but now I have a new courage because I know where I'm going one day, and I know the one who loves me. Or you might say, you know what? I used to constantly look at myself as somebody who's dirty and unworthy because I had done bad things, and I just was always told my whole life, you'll never amount to anything, you're worthless, no, everyone always discarded me. And then I met the lover of my soul who loves me unconditionally and finds infinite worth in who I am. And it's changed me. Can I tell you about them? You all have a story. Share your story. And you know what story all of us have in common if you know Jesus? How great is this story? I used to be dead, and now I'm alive. That's a heck of a story, isn't it? I used to be the walking dead, and now I breathe eternally. Can I tell you about it? Friends, we have a story to tell. This is what it looks like to be the sent church.